Turn, if you will, in your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And today we'll be looking at verses 15 through 18. Revelation 17, beginning with verse 15. And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw, where the prostitute is seated, are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out His purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." Over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at this vision given to John by Christ, a vision of this prostitute. And in the beginning of chapter 17, in verse 1, we were told that this prostitute sat upon many waters. And this was to be an indication to John of the far-reaching nature of the corrupting influence of sin, of the allurements of the world, of the impact that this one who was presented in such a powerful form. If you recall, she was not only seated upon many waters, but later was described as sitting upon that great beast, robed in those purple robes of royalty, bejeweled with many gems, showing not only that she had authority over the nations of the world, but that she had economic clout and riches, that she had all that her heart desired, and that she was pictured holding up a great cup. A great cup as if in celebration, a cup as if inviting all those within the world to join with her in this celebration of all that the world has to offer. And yet John is told that that cup is filled not with wine, but with the abominations and the filthiness of sin. That she has in abundance. All the rest is but an illusion. And so it was that she was pictured sitting upon this powerful beast that was her means of transport, was her means of accomplishing these things, that beast that was to epitomize her allegiance to, her service to Satan, our great enemy. And yet, she was hollow. Yet all that she appeared to be was but an illusion. And so Christ expresses to John that she was found not in opulent halls, not in great palaces, but rather in the desert, in the wilderness, a place of want. A place known to the people of God as a place of wandering, not a home, but a place destitute of all good. And so we come to our passage today, and we're going to be looking again at this, the far reaches and far reaching effects of sin as it is described within our passage today. Second, we're going to be reminded of the nature of those who are apart from Christ, as we see that the wicked eat their own. And thirdly, we are reminded that the God whom we serve, His plans will be fully accomplished. Though those apart from Christ may make war against Him, their efforts are futile. They will fail. And as we have looked throughout the book of Revelation, that repeated theme of the book of Revelation, that intent of Christ in giving this revelation was that all who are His might be alert to the things that are to come to pass, that you might be encouraged, even as we would see terrible things, even as we would experience the hostility of the godless aimed at the things of Christ, the attacks that are made upon His church, upon His people, that we would rest confident in the knowledge that our Lord and Savior is and will always be victorious. And thus we can rest secure in Him. And so let's look at these first few verses, looking at verses 15 and 18 as we consider this first point this morning of the far-reaching effects of sin. It's interesting. This is the third sermon that we have had to deal with this matter of the prostitute. This has been a lengthy passage given to this image of the worldly one, of the city of Babylon. You remember I told you that as we go into this last phase of the study of the book of Revelation, that we are going to be looking at significant contrasts. Contrasts between the woman of Babylon, the prostitute, and later the bride of Christ, the occupant of that new Jerusalem. We're going to be looking at the blessed situation of those who are in Christ, held up against the coming destruction of all those who in their folly would make war against God and against His beloved bride, the church. And so here in this third section within chapter 17, though it may have already seemed abundantly clear, we see here that it is the angel who initiates this further elaboration upon these images that we've been studying. Note, it doesn't come from a question given by John. Perhaps John's face is still etched with that look of marvel that the angel asked him about in the last section that we were looking at. Such that the angel says, "You need but a bit more of an explanation as to the true situation of this imposter, of this one whose outward adornments might betray the look of success and happiness and fulfillment, that you might better understand the true precariousness of her situation and not be allured by her." And so he goes into this. He says, "The waters that you saw, those many waters that were described in verse 1, where the prostitute is seated, are peoples and multitudes, nations and languages." Throughout the book of Revelation, we often will see that the book of Revelation utilizes numbers. So we have seen oftentimes if there are seven of something that is described or seven attributes, it is that we might understand it is to express completeness, fullness. But when we see lists of four within the book of Revelation, we are often dealing with the entirety of creation. This is to help us understand universality. And so as he's describing those many waters, and he then lists these four attributes that they describe, it is that we would truly understand that the effects of this woman of Babylon, of this prostitute, have been felt throughout all of mankind. every nation. There's not a nation that hasn't been affected by the corrupting effect of sin. And this doesn't come to us as a surprise, right? We've heard this. We've read these things in 1 Corinthians 15:22, where we were reminded that in Adam, all die. Why? Why do they all die? They die because of the effects of sin. That was the right penalty for our breaking with God's law. Our sins deserving of death. And we understood the corrupting effect of sin when Paul in Romans wrote in 8:22 that the effect of sin upon God's creation left creation in a position of pain as if in childbirth. Or at other times we read of creation having been frustrated by sin. So all of these things help us to better grasp the far-reaching nature of the corrupting influences of sin. Now we live in a day and age where far too many have a tendency to think in terms of people being basically good, or at most they're neutral to the things of God. But here we see that apart from Christ, all have been corrupted. All have been stained. All have been impacted by this prostitute. Their hearts are in allegiance to the things of the world, to the cares, concerns, and desires of the world, rather than to Christ. And so we have a picture of a pretty big problem that exists in the world. And yet, as I said earlier, this is to be a chapter, this is to be a book that is to encourage the people of God. And so, as Paul Harvey says, that's not the end of the story. There's more that we can glean from this passage that is before us today. Look, if you will, on down. Verse 16. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. The problem is great. And yet we learn something about the corrupting effects of sin as we read verse 16. There was a saying that became, I think, more popular in the early 1800s. Perhaps some of you have heard this. That idiom, honor among thieves. The idea that there is some unwritten code that binds the heart of the lawless together, such that they wouldn't turn in a fellow lawbreaker. Scripture speaks directly against that philosophy of the honor among thieves. For we're given a glimpse into the hearts of thieves. And there isn't a man, woman, or child alive apart from Christ who isn't a thief. Because every transgression of the law of God is stealing from God that which is His rightful authority, is seeking to steal for themselves something that is not their own. And those who are sinners, those who are the wicked apart from Christ, have no love for their fellow lawbreakers. They may put up with them for a while as long as it is advantageous for them. But at the end of the day, they'll sell them down the river. At the end of the day, there is no love. And so we have pictured here this prostitute that has had such a tremendous effect across the world. that one who seeks the love of many lovers, that one who is not content with her maker, is later consumed by, left desolate by, those whom she falsely believed would honor her, would protect her, would provide for her. We recently finished a study of the book of Hosea, and wasn't that what we saw pictured? When we were given that expression, that example of Hosea and his wife Gomer, that one whom God had commanded Hosea to take to be his wife, who was known to be one who loved other men, one who was not faithful. She pursued those other lovers. She falsely attributed to them all of the things that she possessed. And later she is pictured as having been left naked and exposed in such a humble and devastated state that she is for sale, utterly ruined. And brothers and sisters, that is to be for us a picture of what is the ultimate end of sin. It doesn't move us further toward our heart's desire. It doesn't leave us in a situation of any benefits or anything that lasts. But we falsely pursue it to our ruin and utter devastation, until we see even those who once pledged their love to us, their commitment to us, are the very ones who are attacking us. You remember a few weeks ago we looked at those trumpet blasts, and the sixth trumpet was blasted, and you remember what all of the wicked did after having experienced all of those other penalties for their sin, all of those calamities that had befallen, demonstrating the power of God. Kings gave over their authority to Satan. They allied themselves with him. They came together as an army in order to make war in one place against God. And that was another expression of what we see pictured here with the prostitute and those wicked ones who have been her lovers, assembling themselves and leading to the destruction of the lawless ones. You see, it is as if God assembles all of those who have sought to live their lives apart from Him, all of those who have sought the pursuits of the world, into one place. Why? That the condemnation due to them for their sin might be more easily accomplished. That he might demonstrate unto those who worship him, unto those who love him, the final triumph of Christ over the godless. The complete eradication of those who have warred against him and against his beloved bride, that one whom he, through Christ, brought out of death and made alive, that one whom he, through the process of sanctification, was beautifying, making her glorious for that wedding of the Lamb. And we saw a picture within Revelation of the response of God's people to the utter devastation of the enemy and his minions. They sang to God in praise, playing their harps upon that peaceful sea of glass that stood before the throne of God, that we might be reminded of the ultimate end of those who wage war against him. And we learn something more about God's part in these things. Not only will these whom she has loved make war against her, making her desolate and naked, devouring her and burning her up with fire, but it says in verse 17, For God has put it into their hearts to carry out His purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast. Giving up those things which God had lovingly given to them for sin. Allying themselves with a harsh and unloving master. Perhaps this has crossed your mind over these last few weeks as we have been reading about the further escalation of the war over in Ukraine and the foolish expansion by a ruler who has been frustrated, whose armies have been turned back, who has called up 300,000 Russian young men to bolster his armies. And we get a glimpse into the kind of leadership that is here pictured within our passage by our enemy Satan. He has no love for his troops. His troops are expendable. In fact, he would treat them like human shields. Why? Because his hostility is so great against the one in whose image they've been made, that he would view it as victory, whether they stand or fall. And so we see that pictured here. God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until all that he has promised comes to pass. Throughout God's word, we have seen examples of this. Think back, if you will, to 1 Samuel 14, verse 20, where there we see the Philistine's sword was turned against his fellow man. And there was great confusion. That was an act brought upon them by God as he demonstrated his power and authority and supremacy over an army that was far greater than Israel. Or perhaps you think back to 1 Kings 18, that example of Elijah challenging the priests of Baal upon Mount Carmel. And he stands apart from them as they begin to call upon their God to burn up that sacrifice, to send fire from heaven. And they cry out and they dance and nothing happens. And he stands aside and he urges them on to cry a little louder. And we see they begin to slash themselves with swords, to inflict pain upon themselves, to destroy their bodies. So great is their allegiance to that false god, the confusion brought upon them by the Lord. Or in Matthew 24:10, where we read, many will fall away, but they will hate one another, he says. This is the condition of the lost. To be lost is the absence of love, the incapability of possessing love. They may lust, but they don't love. And the things that they lust after, they are just as eager to destroy. He goes on, and we have the comfort of seeing a contrast of that wicked ruler against that one who is our ruler, Jesus Christ, if we have hope and faith in Him. John 18, verse 9, where we have the comfort of knowing, of those you gave me, I have not lost one. Brothers and sisters, those who call upon the name of Christ, that is your position on the battlefield. That is the security of your keep in Christ. It isn't your intellect. It isn't your might. It isn't the country in which you occupy in this life, for you are but mere sojourners in the United States. Sojourners upon the world. For your home is the New Jerusalem if you are in Christ. Then he moves on to verse 17 as he talks about putting this into their hearts to carry out his purpose. We are reminded that God's purposes cannot be frustrated. Certainly, we see so many evidences around us of the world trying to frustrate the plans of God, trying to refine and redefine the institutions which God has created, trying to reassign meanings as to those things that are right and true and those things that are false and harmful. And yet they continue to fail. And yet the efforts that they pour forth in hostility to the things of God prove fruitless, because the things of God cannot be destroyed. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 1, we read there of God hardening the heart of Pharaoh throughout those great plagues that he brought upon that great nation of Egypt. God hardened Pharaoh's heart that his glory might be demonstrated, that his power might be understood, that his people might know the lengths that he would go to deliver them, that they might have peace found only in him. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 30, we have another example of God hardening hearts. There it was Sion, whose heart was hardened by God, that he might accomplish his purposes. In John chapter 12, verse 40, we're reminded that God has blinded and hardened those who are walking in darkness, lest they see. And so this is a tactic which God has used and rightly uses against those to frustrate the efforts of the sinner, to frustrate the efforts of the wicked, those in allegiance with the beast. And yet, God gives to us a warning in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, that you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have a duty to one another to exhort one another, to speak into one another's lives, to be attentive to the things that are going on in each other's lives. Why? He says, lest you too become hardened. You see, sin has that effect upon us. Sometimes it starts in a very small seed form within the darkest recesses of our heart. And it begins to grow. And it isn't satisfied to occupy one chamber. It grows throughout the chambers of the heart. Unless it is arrested, unless it is repented of, unless that sin is forsaken, turned away from, it poses a problem. And so we've experienced this, haven't we? We know, and perhaps we can recall even a season in our own life. And certainly if you want a biblical example of this, you may see it in the life of David. In that season of sin that befell David, where his sins were egregious, and yet he was for many months blind to his sin. Until that time, a brother sent by God, named Nathan, came and addressed him and exhorted him through a story that opened his eyes to his sin and evoked within him that response, which is to be our response when we are made aware of our sin: penitence. A breaking of our heart, contrite, a contrite heart, one that understands our offense is not against our brother. Our offense is against God, the Holy One. And so we seek him out, that he who is faithful and just may forgive us our sin and restore to us that joy of our salvation as he has promised to do. And so God uses this hardening of the heart to carry out his purposes, to show the foolishness of sin, how they devour themselves. One of those false gods that we read of often in the Old Testament is that god Molech. And we see the foolishness and the callousness of sinful hearts when we understand and see portrayed the practices of the worshipers of Molech. For what is it that they sacrificed? They sacrificed their children. They burned up their children as human sacrifices. For many of you who are parents, you hear those things and you think, how is that possible? How could anyone be so calloused as to give up their child, to offer them as a living sacrifice? But that is the condition of our faculties in sin. That is the deadness of our mind. That is an expression of that stone cold heart that is ours apart from Christ. And it gives us a picture into what is being described here as Satan brings his minions to war upon themselves, to eat one another, to destroy themselves. All as an accomplishment of what God has said will come to pass, that sin has no future, the wicked have no future, but they are bound to destruction apart from life given by Christ. As we read these things, may it light a fire beneath us. We have one tool at our disposal, one thing that is of immeasurable value, that if we understand the condition of the wicked, of the ungodly, we bear boldly and proclaim loudly and confidently in their hearing, that they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be acquainted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God may be pleased to demonstrate his superiority, his power, supremacy in overcoming their deadness in sin and delivering them into the glorious light of Christ. And we have the pleasure, as those who are his, to bear that good news. The understanding granted us by Christ to know the difference between light and darkness, that we might speak of such things to all those whom God puts across our path, starting within our own homes and radiating outward to our neighbors, our co-workers, our fellow students, to the far nations of the world, for the glory of Christ. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the insights that you grant to us of these contrasted situations. Lord, the foolishness and devastation due to all those who continue in sin to war against their Creator, those who worship created things rather than the one who knows and formed them. Lord, those who lust rather than love and destroy those things that they for a time may derive some fleeting pleasure as they understand the things of this life do not last. For Lord, you did not create us to be satisfied in this life alone, but you created us to be with you for all eternity. And we will either, Lord, enjoy an eternity with you in the peace of Christ, in communion with you, made whole and holy in you, or we will experience your wrath and condemnation and judgment for sin for all eternity, the objects of your wrath. O Lord, may we not be allured to the false promises of this world, but rather, Lord, may we yearn for those things that last. Lord, may we use the newfound faculties that you've been pleased to give us, that we, Lord, may heed your commands, for we see their benefit in Christ. For we desire the glory of your name. For we yearn, Lord, to be righteous and not unrighteous. And so, Lord, we pray you would continue that work that you have begun and that you have promised you will see through to its fulfillment, its completion, as you would sanctify us till he come again, or, Lord, until we go to be with you, when we are made perfect. And so, Lord, use us for your purposes. Cause us, Lord, to be filled with courage and boldness to speak of that one who is our first love, Jesus Christ, that you may continue to build your church, that you may shape and mold nations from the lowest to the highest within them. That, Lord, you would see nations willingly bow their knee before their rightful King and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.